I want you to follow with me as I begin to read in verse 27 of Matthew 27. Matthew tells us, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus and to the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. So they took his robe off, and mockingly they put a scarlet robe upon him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And by the way, Jesus now is wearing a robe of righteousness, and he is wearing a crown of glory. But they spit on him, verse 30, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off of him, and they put his own raiment upon him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they came into the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, also known as Calvary, which means the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when they had tasted thereof, they would not drink. He would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that they might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted his garment among them, and upon his vesture they did cast lots. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. And so sitting down, they watched him there, and they set over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, "He that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross." And likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it for him to drink. And the rest said, "Let it alone, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top unto the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion, which was with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, he feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." When I think about the cross of Jesus Christ, I think about a popular song that says these words, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its theme sublime. All of God's revelation in Scripture culminates in the cross of Jesus Christ." The cross is the apex of God's revelation, God sending his Son to redeem man, to propitiate his righteous demands of the law. The righteousness of God revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people are into different things, and some people are into the mountains, some people are into the desert. I'm into the ocean. How many of you love the ocean? I love the ocean. I'm an ocean guy. And I love the ocean because it's so big and it's so vast and it's so deep and it's so powerful. And it has all of its moods as it changes. And there's so much energy in the ocean. But I love to stand at the seashore and look out over the Pacific Ocean and see its vastness and its depth and its greatness. And I think about how hard it would be to take a jar and scoop up a little bit of that Pacific Ocean and to think that in my little jar that I could capture the vastness of the Pacific Ocean. It would be foolish to think that I could get the ocean in my little jar. The same is true when I come to this doctrine of the cross. It's so vast and so deep and so wonderful and so marvelous and so mysterious that God would send His Son to be the sacrifice for man, the creature's sin, that God the Father would turn His back upon the Son as He cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I can't understand. God forsaken of God? How can this be? But I want you tonight, kind of, if we can, take our little jars and go to the cross and scoop up just a little bit of the depth of the wisdom of God and the beauty of what God did on that cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died. Paul the Apostle said, "I resolved to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Peter said, "For Christ died for the sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." In the Gospel of John, it says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins." So all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Now, as we look at the cross, I want you to notice three things about it. Number one, it was voluntary. Notice it in verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27. It says, "Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Take note of that statement. Jesus, at the end of His time on the cross, and Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And from noon till 3, there was this darkness over the whole earth. And at the end of this time, Jesus cried, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." And then He dismissed His spirit. He yielded up the ghost. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." Jesus came of His own volition. Jesus came willingly. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, "Who being in the form of God thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but He emptied Himself and came from heaven to earth and took on Him the form of a servant." That speaks of His incarnation, taking on full humanity. Now, He didn't lay aside His deity. That would be an impossibility. Jesus was fully God and fully man, but He laid aside the splendor and the majesty and the glory. When Jesus was here on earth, He looked like any other peasant from Galilee. I don't believe Jesus had a halo. I don't believe Jesus glowed in the dark. If that were the case, when they went in to apprehend Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, instead of Judas kissing Him, they just said, "Look for the guy that glows, you know. Look for the guy with a halo." Now, He looked like anyone else because He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But He was not sinful flesh. But I want you to note that the cross, in its essence, was the voluntary death of Jesus Christ. He gave Himself. Secondly, it was vicarious. The word vicarious means that He took our place. He died in our stead. Go back with me to verse 47 of our text, where it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why have You forsaken me?'" Again, this is one of the utterances that Jesus made during the 6 hours He hung on the cross. By the way, He uttered 7 utterances. 7 times He spoke. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 22 and verse 1. That psalm is messianic and it's prophetic. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, He cried, my God, why have You forsaken me?" This, I believe, is the deepest mystery of the cross. How can the two members of the Trinity be separated? Some argue that it can't happen, but the Bible says it did. that because Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that God the Father, who is holy, could not look upon his Son. And even though they'd known communion and fellowship from all eternity, for those few brief moments, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. But someone so beautifully pointed out that he was forsaken of God so that we would never have to be forsaken. Amen? Amen. That he was abandoned by God so we would never have to be abandoned by God. But it was because the sin of the world was being placed upon him at that very moment. He took our place. So the death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. He gave himself. The death of Jesus Christ was vicarious. He took our place. And then thirdly, the death of Jesus Christ was victorious. Look at verse 50 once again. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he cried with a loud voice. Now, just before Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit and he gave up the ghost, Jesus uttered one of his most important statements on the cross. He uttered the word tetelestai, one word, tetelestai. You say, well, what does that mean? It means finished or paid in full. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he cried, it is finished or paid in full. That was used to put on a receipt when you owed somebody money and then you paid off your debt. They would stamp it, paid in full. You know what it's like to have a receipt with a red stamp on it, paid in full. It feels good, right? It doesn't feel good when it says you still owe $30,000 or something like that. But how wonderful that Jesus stepped in and he paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, but he paid a debt he didn't owe. It was also used for a farmer when he was working in the fields. And at the end of the day, he would unhook the plow and he would take off the plow and his job was done and he would actually brush himself off to go home from work. And you know what he would say? He would say, tetelestai. It's finished. It's done. It was used by an artist whenever they would paint a painting and they would put the last touches of the painting on the canvas and put down the brush and they would stand back. They would look at their painting and they would say, tetelestai. It is finished. It was also used when a criminal was put into prison. They would actually put his charges and his crimes on a piece of paper and they would fasten it to the cell that he was in. And when he would pay his debt to society, they would actually stamp on that debt the word tetelestai and they would give it to that man as he was released from the prison. So what a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us in that finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So his death was voluntary, he gave himself. His death was vicarious, he took our place. He was a substitute for our sin. His death was victorious, it is finished, it is done, it is complete. The work of the cross is done, we can't add to it, we can't complete it. It's done. Jesus went to heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. In the Old Testament, whenever the priest went into the temple, there was one piece of furniture that wasn't there, and that was a seat to sit down on. You know, the older I get, the more I like to sit, you know. But they would go in and they'd be busy working. There was no place to sit down. Why? Because their work was never finished. And every year they would have to come back and offer sacrifices. Jesus Christ, once and for all, offered himself as an eternal sacrifice for our sins, and he is set down at the right hand of the Father. But there's not only what the cross is, but I want to talk about what the cross accomplished. Write these down. There are three things the cross has accomplished. Number one, it has rescued us. This is what we call salvation. The cross of Jesus Christ is a rescue mission. Again, we're trying to grab in our little jar all that we can, the Bible teaches about the cross of Christ. It was a rescue mission that is salvation. In verse 50, Jesus cried with a loud voice, tetelestai, it is finished. And what is finished are these things. I want you to note four things that is done in salvation. Number one, The substitute for sin has been paid. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Number two, reconciliation has taken place. He came to rescue us, to save us by being a substitute and reconciling us. To reconcile means to change man's state of alienation from God and change so that now he is able to be saved. The animosity and the hatred that existed between man and God, not God, but man toward God, is now taken away through the blood of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Sin separated man from God, but the cross is God reaching out and bringing man back in reconciliation. It's also, thirdly, a redemption in the work of salvation. Redemption means to buy, to pay a price, and to take out and to loose. It was a market term. They would go into the marketplace and they would buy something. They would buy a slave. And then they would take the slave out of the market and then they would free that slave. That was redemption. So we were all slaves to sin. We were in the slave market of sin. And Jesus came and he paid the price for our redemption. He bought us. He owns us and he frees us. And now we serve him out of love because he bought us and set us free. Amen. This is what is known as a bond slave. A bond slave is a slave that chooses to give their life totally to their master out of love. So we've been redeemed or brought back to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. As we hold this cup tonight in communion and we remember Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood, it's a reminder that his blood was the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And then lastly, the salvation that he came to rescue us with is called a propitiation. Now, you don't hear that word a lot, but did you know it's in the Bible? And you can't fathom or comprehend or understand the cross unless you understand this big $10 word, propitiation. The word propitiation actually means to satisfy. It means that Jesus died on the cross, not just, listen carefully, not just for sinners, but he died on the cross for God the Father. You say, well, what do you mean? The death of Jesus Christ was not only for sinners, it was for God the Father. You say, in what way? Well, God the Father is holy. God the Father is righteous. God the Father had a law. God the Father's law had been broken. All of us had sinned. All of us had fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, no one righteous, no, not one. If you say that you've not sinned, then you're a liar. Maybe some of you right then when I was making that point were going, well, talk about yourself, preacher boy. I can tell. I've preached long enough. I can tell what people are thinking when I'm looking at. You are so busted right now. I start talking about sinners, and you can see people like, hey, he's talking about that guy sitting right next to me right there. No, we're talking about all of us. And because God's law had been broken, it needed to be paid. It needed to be, listen carefully, satisfied. If I get a speeding ticket, and the law says that I owe $300 for speeding, that law cannot be taken care of until I pay my debt. Once I've paid my debt, then I am free from that law, and the law is satisfied. It's propitiated. It means to pay toward or to satisfy toward. So it's the satisfaction of a holy God whose law had been violated, and Jesus satisfied it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also the sins of the entire world. Jesus Christ rescued us. We can be saved from sin's penalty by the crucified Savior. We are being saved, present tense, from the power of sin by the living Savior, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin by the coming Savior. I never think about the cross, but what I think about that Jesus is coming back. Amen? He's coming again. He's not dead in a tomb. He's alive and reigning on the throne. So Jesus came to rescue us, salvation. But secondly, I want you to note that he came to disclose himself. The word is revelation. If I'm going to try to capture the cross in my little jar, so to speak, we have to understand that the cross is not just a work, it is also a word. It's not just a work, it's a word. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Theologians for years have called this the theater of the cross. We go in a theater to view something. So when we come to the cross, we're viewing something. You know what we're viewing when we look at the cross? We're viewing the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God. All of these attributes of God are demonstrated and displayed in the theater of the cross. God's justice and holiness demanding payment be made for sin. God's grace in that Jesus died for us so that we can be forgiven. We can have what we don't deserve. And God's mercy in that we don't get what we deserve. It was meted out on Jesus Christ. And how can we miss the love of God in the cross? Nathan mentioned just a moment ago as we were worshiping that someone asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched his arms out and said, this much, and he was crucified on the cross. How do I know God loves me? He gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How do I know that Jesus loves me? He came voluntarily. He came willingly. He gave himself as the substitute for my sins. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, Paul the Apostle says, for when we were without strength in due time, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, listen carefully, God commanded or demonstrated or displayed his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did Jesus die on that cross? When we were sinners. He didn't say you have to clean up your act and then I'll die for you. He died for us so that he could forgive us of our sins. We also see the wisdom and the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That word power is the Greek word dunamos. We get a word dynamic or dynamite of God. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know what you see when you look at the theater of the cross? You see the wisdom of God. You see the wisdom of God that originally one man's sin, Adam, brought sin and death and condemnation on an entire human race. And God set up a plan so that one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and his obedience and his righteousness and his sacrifice would bring salvation and forgiveness and eternal life upon an entire human race. For everyone who would believe will be saved. Amen. Isn't God wise? God is a lot smarter than we are, isn't he? And we look at the cross and the world says, that's foolishness. How could a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago, a peasant from Galilee, change the world? Forgive my sin, redeem fallen humanity, even reverse the curse. How? That was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What an amazing thing that truly is. But there's a third and last thing that we see accomplished in the cross, and that is that the cross overcame evil. He conquered. He brought salvation, he brought revelation, and he brought conquest. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, Paul says, "He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code, which with its regulations that was against us, and that stood opposed to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The cross of Christ was the defeat of the devil. Jesus conquered Satan at the cross. I love what John R.W. Stott said. Listen carefully. He said, "What looked like, in one sense, a defeat of goodness by evil is also, and more certainly, the defeat of evil by goodness. Overcome there, he was himself overcome. He was himself overcoming. Crushed by the ruthless power of Rome, he was himself crushing the serpent's head, as was predicted in Genesis 3:15. The victim was the victor. The cross is still the throne from which he rules the world. We are not therefore to regard the cross as defeat and the resurrection as victory. Rather, the cross was the victory won and the resurrection endorsed, proclaimed, and demonstrated that victory." We have this tendency to think of, oh, the cross, that's where God was killed. And it is true that there was the despair of Black Saturday. And they were Saturday's children. Right now, we're Saturday's children. But tomorrow's Sunday. Sunday's coming, amen? And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose, amen? But you cannot separate the cross from the empty tomb. Matter of fact, if you're smart, you'll remember that there's the incarnation, the cradle. The greatest events in history. Number one, the incarnation. God became a man. Number two, the crucifixion. God in Christ crucified to redeem the world. And number three, the resurrection. Jesus Christ physically, bodily, victoriously conquered sin, death, and the grave. And he rose from the dead. Actually, the resurrection was God saying amen to Jesus' statement on the cross, "It is finished." And he raised him from the dead. Jesus died, "It is finished." And God the Father said, "Amen," and raised him from the dead. I love that. Jesus Christ is the victor, not the victim. He came willingly to die for our sins. And he died victoriously and conquered sin and death in the grave. So number one, he rescued us, salvation. Number two, he disclosed himself. Number three, he overcame evil. He conquered. We have salvation, revelation, and conquest. Now, in closing, I'd like to point out that every single one of us must make a decision what we do with this cross. You go, "I made a necklace out of it and I put it around my neck." Oh, that's cool. But have you trusted Christ who died on the cross? The cross isn't just to make a piece of jewelry out of or to put up in a church. The cross is to be a place where we come by faith and we humble ourselves and we trust in Jesus Christ who alone can save. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And we must make a decision. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." And tonight you must decide. You know, it doesn't do any good to come to church even on a Good Friday and take communion if Christ isn't in your heart. If you haven't received him by faith and been born again, do you know that when you die that you'll go to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Has Christ come to live inside of you? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God? Have you trusted him? The Bible says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." My question tonight is, have you received that free gift? As God held out a gift, you must receive it. He won't force it upon you. You must open your heart and say, "Jesus, I believe you died for my sins on that cross. I believe you were buried and you rose again. And I believe because I'm going to trust you as my Savior, not in my goodness, not in my righteousness, not in my works. I'm going to trust you to save me. Nothing in my hand I bring, we sing, but simply to his cross I cling. And if you haven't done that tonight, you need to do that right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity before we go into this last part of our service tonight and we celebrate communion, we pass out the elements and we pray and partake. I'm going to give you an opportunity right here, right now to pray and to invite Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins and to make you his child. If you haven't done that, you can do that right now. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud. Right where you are, after me, make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.